Okay, let's have some fun studying the Word of God, and a very important. I feel like this, to me, the three classes we're studying, this is the most important for daily life. This is where we live day in and day out, is how we deal with one another in our family, at work, social life, church, and as we travel through life. To me, loving as Christ loved is the emblem of the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit. And it was really interesting. This last week we heard, anywhere 2, 4, 6, 8, 9, 10 different speakers. I want to tell you something. Not one talked about the Holy Spirit in studying the Word of God. Not one. And these are great scholars and with great credentials. But not one talked about the Holy Spirit in studying and seeing the Messiah, messianic passages in the Old Testament, and relating it to the New, and all these things. And it was just really heartbreaking to me that it wasn't even talked about, not even mentioned. And a devotion one morning, one man, I'm not going to go through who he was, it doesn't matter, but he talked about the judgment seat of Christ, and I went, good. And so he gave a 30-minute devotion, and he talked about rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, doing good, doing bad, what that means, on and on and on. Never, ever mentioned the Holy Spirit, nor did he mention loving as Christ loved or did love. So after he was through at a different time in a mission, I went up to him and I said, can I just ask you a question? I said, in defining good, and you didn't mention the Holy Spirit at all. That's what determines whether something is good as opposed to bad. And he went, well, everyone here knows that. And I went, okay, there's your excuse. And so I let that pass, and I said, well, and you never mentioned the new commandment that we're to love one another as Christ loved. Everyone knows that. I went, okay, there's your excuse. And it was just a real tragedy. But other than that, it was very good conference. The passage I'll talk a little bit about in the next hour, but they dealt with passages in the Old Testament that are messianic. And what is so interesting, again, the liberal mind rejects it. Not only does not see it, but rejects it when it's pointed out to them. They reject that these passages are speaking of the coming Messiah and Jesus Christ. But that's okay. We don't care what they think. They don't care what we think. And but it was just a really good conference in that respect. So, we are in the midst of studying. Spiritual love does not brag. So, to get this down, we need to have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a few moments in prayer and testing yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. You did not leave us to try to figure everything out on our own. Well, now what should we do now that we're saved? You make it very clear in your word that we are to love one another as Christ loved, and that it demands the filling, empowerment, leading of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see this morning. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, last week we started our introduction, and we left off going through some points on we are to love as Christ loved us. And I'm just going to give the main point of each of these that we've already covered. One, Jesus Christ's love was total self-denial. Total self-denial. A spiritual love must be total self-denial. Point two, you never know what will be demanded of love. There is nothing that will demand more of you than spiritual love. It calls Christ the cross. Point three, We are to love as Jesus Christ loved. This love is the very opposite of love that comes from our flesh self. There is no flesh involved in loving as Christ loved. And then point four, God is not impressed with love from self. No matter how noble it may be, no matter how virtuous, how wonderful, all of these things, love generated by the flesh is nothing before God, filthy rags. And then point five, many believers read 1 Corinthians 13:4 and following and are impressed. And then they try the energy of the flesh to duplicate this love. As we're going to see this morning, you cannot imitate the love of Christ in the flesh. It cannot be done. Love from the flesh, self, simply cannot meet the demands of spiritual love. And then the last thing we did last week was noted point six. So let's go over point six and get ready for point seven. Point six. How do we know the source of love? From self, from the Holy Spirit. Nothing reveals the source of your love more than pressure, adversity, rejection, hurt. All these things demand the response of the flesh self to defend self or of spiritual love. Adversity reveals the source of your love. This is what the world will see, whether your love is from the flesh or whether your love is from the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to point seven, which we left off last week at point six, so now we're ready for point seven. We are commanded to love as Christ loved. There is only one way this can happen. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life, understood, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. Not in the Son of God, but of the Son of God. I'll show you that in a moment. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, just looking at this in a broad perspective, I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Our flesh self is crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So the flesh self does not live, but Christ lives in me. And if he lives in us, it's his love that will flow out from us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, so we're in this physical body, but we are not to live it in the flesh. I live by faith of the Son of God. Now, let's go back and take a look. I have been crucified with Christ. Death of self with Christ on the cross. Therefore, the death of love from self. If self is dead, love that flows from self will also be dead. So that's the point being made there. In order to love as Jesus Christ loved, the flesh self must be crucified. The flesh self must be crucified. Then it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Alright. It's a saying of Christ. Not my will, but thine be done. We're still talking about, if we just set aside that he's the Son of God, that he is God. Here's a man in perfect, no sins at all, and he's somewhere thirties when he said this, early thirties, and he says, not my will, but thine be done. If the Son of God in perfect humanity could say this, how much more do you and I need to? And need to have this as the driving principle of our life. It is not my will. It's your will. See? And this covers everything. It's not my will who I will marry. It's your will. It's not my will what I will do with my money. It's your will. It's not my will what I do with my time. It's your will. That's the whole point here. It's not my will, but thine. It's not my plan, but thine. See, that's the whole point. Now, as we study spiritual love, as it's described in 1 Corinthians 13, God does not want your human love to resemble spiritual love. That's what a lot of Christians are satisfied with. That their love resembles spiritual love, the love of Christ. Does not want you to imitate Christ's love. Spiritual love, God does not desire that. God does not desire for human love to be noble or of integrity. God is not pleased with any aspect of human love. God does not desire to make your human love better. Many people, believers, think that God, that what they're trying to do for God is going to please God. All that they're doing for it, go to church, give money, sing, all these things, that pleases God. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. See? God does not want human love. God does not desire to make your love, your human love, better. Many people, believers, think what God is trying to do in a church age is make man better. He's not doing that. He is not making mankind better in the church age. It is a matter of a new creation, a totally new person. Not making that old person better. He's dead. But making us a new person in Christ. Nothing could be further from the truth that God wants to make us better people. God is not trying to make you better. God is not trying to make your love better. He desires that self be crucified, done away with, buried. God does not desire anything from your flesh self. God desires for you to put away self, bury it in the ground, and never resurrected. Often what we do, we resurrect the flesh self, our flesh self. We may be in the spirit for 5 minutes, hopefully, and then we resurrect the flesh self again. See? To give totally of all that you are to Christ. In other words, this is a new love. It's His love. It's not our love. That's what you got to remember. We have my love, and Christ's love. We don't want the world to see my love. We don't want the world to be impressed with my love. They want the world to see and be impressed with Christ's love flowing from us. Now, God does not desire for you to produce good from the flesh. The speaker at the conference did the devotion. He was just a pastor. Not just, but he was a pastor. And just the past, that's all he is. And he kept talking, good versus bad. You got to do good. No, people, doing good is not going to cut it. The good means good of the Holy Spirit. That's the only good that is acceptable to God. You have human good and good works. They're all dead. They're all dead. They're dead works. It's got to be good produced by the Holy Spirit. God desires for self to be crucified. Flesh to be crucified. Nothing that comes from flesh can please God. No matter how noble, how wonderful, even giving your life. A soldier gives his life in battle. Somebody gives their life running into a burning building to get somebody out. That's very noble in the human realm. But it isn't honorable before God. Flesh? Yeah.
Good. There's something.
Absolutely.
Buddhists are good people.
Yep.
And they do good. Unbelievers, that's not a believer in Jesus Christ, and may be wonderful people.
The whole theology of Buddhism and Hinduism is good.
Mm-hmm.
Human good. You go from one echelon to the next in both of their religions. And it means nothing before God. So God desires self to be crucified. Flesh to be crucified. Flesh, self, crucified. Now, what are you going to do? Depend totally on God, on His provision. We depended on Him for our eternal life salvation. We must depend on Him for our spiritual life, for our doing good. Now, from Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, and to live means all activities of life. All activities of life. Marriage, single life, finance, work, social, church, just doing the things we do in life. Traveling, shopping, this kind of thing. That's what life means. It refers to all the things we do in life, including love. There's no longer I who love. Okay. If it is no longer you, Paul is a writer, who lives. No longer Paul or you who loves. Then who is it? It's Christ who lives in us. That's what he says. But Christ lives in us. Lives. That means active doing things. This is the person of spiritual love. We've already studied this symbol. The work that we're commanded, spiritual love. The cause of this love, the Holy Spirit. The means of this love, faith in the Holy Spirit. The consciousness of this love is Bible doctrine in your soul. The more we understand of the Word of God, the more conscious we are of spiritual love. And the person of this love is Jesus Christ, who lives in you. That's what we're studying. Principle. It is not a matter of you to imitate Jesus Christ's love. Trying to make your love look like His love. Can't do it. Jesus Christ actually is inside of us and actually loving through us when we're empowered with the Holy Spirit. That's what the phrase, Christ lives in me. That's what that's all about. And we've got to be aware of that. To the unbeliever, the atheist, we sound like we're nuts. Crazy. Talking about Christ living in us. His love coming out from us. But to us spiritually, we understand how all of this works. How when we're filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, Christ is at home in us. When we're in the flesh, He doesn't want to be there. So He moves out. Not the Holy Spirit, but Jesus Christ. So Christ lives in us. So it is not a matter of imitating His love. It's a matter of letting His love flow through us. By means of faith, under the power of the Holy Spirit, making conscious decisions based on doctrine, Christ actually lives and loves through you. We're involved in this. One of the big things this week was, were the writers of the Old Testament, Moses, did he know and understand what he was writing? When he wrote Genesis 3:15, how the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent, did Moses understand what he was writing, or was he just a secretary taking notes? See? What was he? Well, we believe he understood. He understood what he was writing. Isaiah, be born of a virgin. Now, did Moses know that he'd be born of a virgin? No. That revelation came up in Isaiah. But he knew that the seed of the woman, birth from a woman, would be the Messiah. He understood that. Progressive revelation, taught them more and more about the truth of it. So, what we're dealing with here is the making of decisions, conscious decisions that we have to make. I will sacrifice myself for this person, for this or that, whatever it is. Just a silly illustration. You've saved $2,000, you're going to buy a 50-inch television at Christmas, and all of a sudden, you come across a Christian who is struggling in their Christian life, and they just need some money to get along. They're not talking about buying a big TV. They're talking about just putting food on the table. So you sacrifice your TV and give them money. See? That's living as Christ, loving as Christ loved. And that's what we're talking about here. But you do it based, you make that decision based on your understanding of the Word of God. See? Love does not act just in words. It's in action. In 1 John, you see your brother, it's cold, and he doesn't even have a coat, and you say, I'll pray for you, brother. Well, big deal. Big deal. It doesn't help me. I'm freezing to death here today. See? No. Here's my coat. Take it. See? That's loving out of the consciousness of the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Make those kind of decisions. So we need the consciousness of the Word of God. You've got to have the Word of God inside of you. That's the consciousness of spiritual love. We're not zombies. We're not predestined. We're not just running like just a robot programmed. No, we make that to make a conscious decision based on the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to do this or that. Whatever it is, that's what we have to do. And remember, spiritual love sees a need. That's one of the most important things you got to remember about spiritual love. It sees a need. The 1 John illustration of the coat. You see, this guy doesn't have a coat, and you see it's cold. See? So you see a need. That's spiritual love. It sees the need of the husband, the wife, the children, the parents, the relatives, friends, church, work, life. It sees need. Now, this does not mean you sacrifice your $2,000 for a 50-inch TV to give it to somebody else to get their 50-inch TV. That's not the point. You've missed the point. Okay? This is spiritual. This is a spiritual conflict we're in. The Word of God deals with the spiritual conflict we're in. So you see the spiritual needs of people, and you meet those spiritual needs. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, let's paraphrase this. I have been crucified with Christ, the flesh self has been crucified. Therefore, it is no longer I who love, but it is Christ who loves in me. Christ who loves through me. And the love which I now love in my mortal body actually is the love of Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here. See? So we got to understand that. Now, so, Brian, Julie, we're happy to see y'all and your mom here today. Y'all, my goodness, this is a wonderful day. The St. Clairs have been gone. Y'all have been gone, and everybody, y'all are both back. I better go sharpen up, be sure I got a good message today. Wow. Okay. We're looking at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and about the love, the life that we live, the love that we love. The life that we live must be Christ. The love that we love must be His love. Not our love. His love. It's not our love. It's His love that the world should see. You cannot imitate the love of Jesus Christ. You cannot imitate spiritual love by energy of the flesh. The flesh self must die. And in its place, total dependence on God. Total dependence on the person who is alive in you, Jesus Christ. See? That's the whole point. Now, energy of the flesh accomplishes nothing. Look at Galatians 5, 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, Paul, exhorting us, walk by the Spirit. That means live. Make your decisions about your life, your money, your time, all these things. That's what the word walk is, your life. Walk by the Holy Spirit, by His leading and empowerment, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, you got to understand something, people. The flesh loves to, not everybody's flesh. Some flesh loves to love. And they're very proud of their love. And they're very hurt when you don't respond the way they think you ought to. After all I've done for you, after the way I love you, after I've given up this because I love you, and they're very impressed with their love. That's not the love that Christ gives. We'll see later on in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not consider when wronged. And that goes with what we're saying right now. This kind of love, the love of the flesh, desires to fulfill the flesh. See? And look at verse 18 in Galatians 5. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That is the Mosaic law. You're not under the law. You don't have to worry about the law. When you walk in the power of the Spirit and love is Christ's love, you fulfill the whole law. Remember, if you break one little part of the 1,400 parts of the Mosaic law, you're guilty of all of them. The book is thrown at you. That's the book of James. Just one. Yeah, but I did this, I did that. But you didn't do that one. And that did it. That canceled all those other things out. That's the way the law works. And it condemns you. See? But if you walk in spiritual love, you fulfill the whole law. Every aspect of the law. It's amazing. Today, a lot of Christians miss the whole point of spiritual love and love of the empowerment of the Spirit when they confront homosexuality or racial problems. Oh, I love all the homosexuals. I love all the pedophiles. I love all these people, see? I love all the races. They're so impressed with how they love and how you don't. And they're ready to judge you, too. They're ready to judge you. If you condemn homosexuality, boy, they're all over you. They don't understand. They don't understand. Christ loves the sinner, but not the sin. And He will not tolerate the sin. I like to ask people, whenever I hear somebody, I love the homosexuals, I love the pedophiles, I love these. What do you mean you love them? What do you mean? Do you mean you accept them? You accept their lifestyle? You invite them into your home? What do you mean by that? What does your love mean? Always remember, God just doesn't love the whole world. He loved them in one way. He gave His Son, that whosoever believes in His Son shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And for all eternity, God will love every person in the lake of fire, but they're still in the lake of fire. The point here I'm making, it's not so much being loved as being benefited by love. The atheist is loved by God. He's not benefited by it. The unbeliever is loved by God. He's not benefited by it. The great issue in life is being benefited. Many of men are not benefited by the love of their wife. They're too busy with other things. Many a woman is not benefited by the love of their husband. They're too busy with their own self. See? Many children are not benefited by the love of their parents. They're rebelling. See? The issue, great issue in life is not being loved, but being benefited by that love. That's the great issue. And many of the heartbreak of many women is that their husband was not benefited by their love. They didn't want it. They were too busy getting their satisfaction somewhere else. Not even in sin, but some in sin. And I'm not necessarily in sin. But they're benefited by love somewhere else. Accolations for somewhere else, not the love of their wife. And the same thing goes with many women in regard to their husband. So the great issue is not being loved. The greater issue is benefiting from that love. Are you benefited from the love of Christ? Are you benefited from the love of God? That is the great issue. Now, let's look at Galatians 6, 8. Galatians 6, verse 8. I love the book of Galatians. I would love to study it all over again. In fact, I'll tell you what this week at the conference did for me. I'll scare you. This is what it did for me. I sat there, day after day, speaker after speaker. Oh, if we could just have just two more classes a week, that would be so great. I could cover Hebrews. I could cover Zechariah. I could cover other things. This would be great.
How do those speakers get in queue to be a speaker there?
Yeah.
Credentials.
You have an hour.
Yeah.
They have the credentials, PhDs, acknowledgement around the world.
Books.
That type of thing. Let's see. I have it here somewhere.
The pre-trib, Tommy Ice.
Arnold Fruitenbaum, who is just absolutely fantastic, leader and expert at Messianic theology, founder of the director of Ariel Ministries, an organization which prioritizes the evangelization of Jews in an effort to bring them to the view of Jesus Christ. Dr. Gary Grumick is the department chair, Bible theology director, a PhD program in Bible and theology, professor of Bible and theology at Calvin. So they all have these credentials. And that's why. And they're good. They had a lot to say. And as I sat there, it just said, if I could just have two more hours a week, boy, we could cover some more stuff. More really valuable things in the Word of God. We could have one of them for Book of Hebrews and one of them for Zechariah, the Old Testament, or something like that. We needed to go through Genesis 1 and following. And I'm going to go over this, but just since I'm preaching, I encourage you in this Christmas season, take a couple hours and go to the Creation Research Center. And it is an unbelievable facility. The ICR, Discovery Center. I've got some pamphlets out in the back. And a group of us went after the conference on Friday. We were hungry, but we went there first, and it is just unbelievable what they have put together. I cannot wait to take my 6-year-old great-grandson there. He will freak out. He loves dinosaurs. I mean, he can name. You show him a picture, he'll name it. And they have big dinosaurs that move and row, open their big mouths, row, and they wag their tail, and they have all kinds of stuff. And don't miss, if you do go, the Ice Age. Because you walk in there, and it's cold. It's cold. You walk in, and then you see this beautiful, on the screen, the Ice Age. And lasted about 500 years. And they go through things on it. It is just an absolutely phenomenal experience. But you're going to need, at the minimum, 2 hours. At the maximum, all day. And I mean that. You can spend all day if you read and digested and then read and read and listened and listened and read and did all these things. It is unbelievable. Take your children, your grandchildren. Somebody's grabbed somebody's child off the street. But just go into the Creation Research Center. It's off of Lunar Road, just south of 635. But the address is on here. But anyway... Having said all of that, let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, and what do we know? That our old self was crucified with Him. That's what we've been saying. The old self is crucified, buried. Don't resurrect it. In order that your body, that our body of sin, might be done away with, so that we will no longer be slaves of sin. For you have died. For he who has died is freed from sin. People were freed from it. People have trends of sin. They are addicted to sin patterns. You can be free of all of that. And you don't need to take pills and drugs and all that. Just get with the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit help you bury that flesh self. And pornography and drugs and all these things start drifting away because you bury them. You bury them with yourself. And you get into Christ. Into all that He is. See? Spiritual love is Christ living and loving through you. That's what this says. God's plan for self is to crucify self. Crucifixion of the self person is what happened when you believed in Christ. So again, the principle. The flesh cannot produce the love described in 1 Corinthians 13. The flesh self cannot even imitate the love described in 1 Corinthians 13. Spiritual love, loving as Christ loved, is not accomplished by works of the flesh, not by energy of the flesh, imitating Christ. See? Or trying to make your love measure up to His love. It can't be done. This love in 1 Corinthians 13, spiritual love, loving as Christ loved, is by our total dependence on the Holy Spirit and by faith. In fact, that Jesus Christ, who now lives in you, will live through you. You can have the Son of God, your Savior, your friend, come and live in you and love through you. And act through you and live through you. Think through you. But it has to take the Holy Spirit and the understanding of the Word of God so you make conscious decisions based on the Word of God. Not what you want. A lot of people have God up here. He's not a God who even exists. Well, I just don't think God would let a million children die throughout the world. That's my view of God. Your God doesn't live. Your God doesn't exist. I don't think your God would allow this. I don't think. No. We got to stay with the Word of God. That's why we're studying God in our second class on Sunday morning. If we're going to understand predestination, you've got to understand God. If you don't understand God, you won't understand predestination. One of the great problems with Calvinism is they never understood God. They never understood the sovereignty of God. They would praise themselves that they do, but they got Him wrong. They don't understand the sovereignty of God. You've got to biblically understand these things in the Word of God so that you understand them in life. It is not lived and loved by the energy of the flesh. This love, spiritual love, loving as Christ loved, is total dependence on the Holy Spirit by faith and making conscious decisions based on the Word of God. See? Now, getting ready for our study. In 1 Corinthians 13, talking about love does not boast. This is where we're going. Spiritual love has no place for self. These properties that we're studying in 1 Corinthians 13 demonstrate this. Spiritual love is long-suffering. How long will your love suffer? Some people have very sharp views of love. That's it. I don't love you anymore. You're out of here. I'm out of here. See? Some of them even more brutal than that. They murder you. See? You watch ID enough and you'll see these kind of people. See? That did it. You're out. Boom. See? And love is kind. Spiritual love is kind. Beneficial to others. Most people don't even know what kindness is. They know what it is when it's given to them, but they have no idea what it is in giving it to others. Love is not jealous, envious, denial of self. And now we come to love does not brag. Love does not brag. Okay, this is our study. Love does not brag. 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not brag. Okay, we're going to look at the nature and environment of bragging. The nature of bragging, the environment established by bragging. Now, Paul uses another Greek verb to describe spiritual love. He is not going to give us a descriptive adjective. He is not going to give us a descriptive noun. He is not going to give us a qualifying noun. I want you to understand, this is a verb. It reads like it's a noun. Love does not brag. But it's a verb describing the action of spiritual love. I hope that's clear. This is a verb, and it describes the action of spiritual love. Remember, spiritual love is a force. And as a force, it acts. It has impact, magnitude. Spiritual love is not stagnant. Now, this time, Paul uses the present, middle, indicative, I wish I had my overhead here, of the Greek word perpareuomai. P-E-R-P-E-R-E-U-O-M-A-I. Okay, what does this word mean? First of all, let me just tell you, this is the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's what we call a hapax legomenon. And that means that it occurs in only one place in all the New Testament. And that's what we're studying here. Where it applies. Where it is. Now, the verb means not to brag. It comes from a noun. The noun is purpuros. P-E-R-P-E-R-O-S. Now, purpuros, where we can learn a lot about the verb, purpuros, the noun, means one who is, I love this, always talking. That's the first thing said of this noun. One who is always talking, always exaggerating, see, and always ready to criticize others. That's the noun. That's the lexicon understanding of the Greek noun from which this verb is taken. And it comes to, all those things comes to the fulfillment in the word brag. Does not brag. Is placed. Now, what I want you to see here, this is what's beautiful. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians 13. What Paul is doing here. Does not brag. Okay? It's placed between love is not jealous or envious and love is not arrogant. You have three things together. It does not is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant. And what I want you to understand is there is a relationship of these three verbs, these three actions that are from our flesh self. There's a relationship. Jealousy, envy, arises out of what others have. Bragging arises out of what you have. See? Arrogance is related to both. Generates both. Jealousy, envy arises of what others have. Bragging arises out of what you have. Both arise from arrogance. Both jealousy, envy, and boasting find their origin from arrogance. When we come to arrogance, we're going to spend some time. That's the first sin ever committed by Satan in the angelic conflict. That's the first thing. He became occupied with self. And people, it's tough to be around somebody. It's about me. It's all about me. Me, 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 me. See? What I want. What I have to say. Well, wait a minute. Let me talk about what we're talking about, what somebody said. Well, wait a minute. Let me tell you what I think about that. Let me tell you what I have to say. We're not interested in what you have to say. I'm sorry. We're talking about what this speaker had to say. We're talking about what the Word of God has to say. See? Now, there's nothing wrong adding your input, but if it's just you want to dominate the conversation because you're more important, you're out of line. Got to be very careful. Yes?
What's the difference between bragging and being bold?
Like being what?
Bold.
Bold?
Like in some parts of the scriptures, it does say be bold, be strong.
Okay, bold is about some principle in life. I am bold about the gospel. I am bold about what the Bible teaches about morality. I am bold in these things that are very important to life. See, bragging deals with me. Boldness deals with the subject matter for which I am bold. That help?
Yep.
Okay. So, just talk about this again. Bragging fits between jealousy and arrogance. And there's a relationship between these three verbs. Jealousy arises out of what others have. Bragging arises out of what you have. And both jealousy and boasting receive their origin from arrogance. They are impregnated by arrogance. Okay, let's take up some points. Point one. Just as with jealousy and envy, boasting is natural to our self-nature. People, it's our self-nature. Any mother, dad knows this by watching your children grow up. They go, "That's, it's all about me. Watch me. Me, me, me." Oh, I used to live in an apartment. They didn't have an adult pool. So I'd go over to the main pool to get a tan. And I mean, I heard 1,000 acts. "Watch me, mommy, watch me." I want to stand up and say, "Listen, all you mom and dads, watch. Get it over with. Get your eyes focused and watch so that we can have some quiet around here." But that's the way they are. It's about me. And it's wonderful to go through that stage. And that's a wonderful training stage. You train your children. You show them about life. You show them how to pay attention to others. It's a wonderful period of life. It's a wonderful training. Every period of a child's growth is a training period for the parent, for the wise parent. It's a training period for you to teach them things. But this is what we're dealing with. So point one, jealousy, boasting, natural to self. It is natural to the fallen man to sense its own inferior nature before God. Now, let me repeat that. It is natural to the fallen man to sense his own inferior nature before God. To sense its own finiteness before infinity. Therefore, our flesh self tries desperately for self-importance. For self-importance. And is therefore disposed to boasting. It's all of us. Okay? We're desperately trying to promote the self-importance. And the more the weaker you are about something in life, the more you're going to try to promote your own interest. See? Just reflecting off of what Brian asked. These men had PhDs and they have positions and all that. So I sit there and I don't have a PhD. Well, I'm not ahead of anything. So, let me just tell you about how great I am. I teach all, and my message is going, no, it's not about me. And that would be so wrong. To sit there and to try to compare myself with his credentials, well, I could do a better job than what he's saying. See? Well, you're not up there saying it. Well, thank you, darling. I'll buy you lunch today. A good one. But you just got to let self go. Now, you can't do that in the flesh, people. It's part of our flesh nature to defend flesh. That's why I call it the immune system of our flesh nature. To boast is the immune system. The self feels threatened with someone else getting praise. Therefore, it's got to protect self. That's why you have to bury self. You can't combat it. It's there. It's part of the immune system. It's only doing what's natural. I love people. Dog doesn't bite. Well, it ain't a dog. Dogs bite. That's what I expect the dog to do. See? So, it just is, cry. People in church or restaurants somewhere, on a plane, a crying baby, I've learned that's what babies do. They cry. See? Stick a bottle in its mouth, but it still cries. See? That's all there is to it. That's our flesh nature, people. You can't control it not to. It's designed to do that. We have an immune system in our body. I cut myself here. The flesh nature sends T cells to help stop the bleeding, clog it up, all these wonderful things to start healing me. I don't want that to stop. That's the flesh nature. To show you what happens if you stop it, AIDS. AIDS is a breakdown in the immune system. A person that gets AIDS, their immune system has identified something as destructive that is not, and it destroys the body. You can't destroy, you can't cut off your flesh nature. See? Now, we teach our children to control temper, teach our children to control these things as they grow, and that's very good. But in the spiritual realm of life, I'm not talking about in life, I want my neighbors on both sides. I know this one's not a believer in Christ, and I don't think this one is either. But I want them to be able to control their flesh nature so they don't come over and steal. Come over and shoot me. See? So I'm proud of that. But before God means nothing. That means nothing. The control of your flesh nature means nothing before God. See? What counts is the Holy Spirit doing the controlling of our flesh nature. That's what we're dealing with here. So, it is natural to the flesh nature of man to sense its own inferior nature before God. That we are finite and He is infinite. See? And therefore we try desperately to promote self. See? And what we are talking about here is that will not happen with spiritual love. Spiritual love does not do that. It is natural to flesh self, to desire to be something, to be special, to be significant. Now, this is why, if you get the scripture straight and you have a proper type of teaching from the Word of God, every one of us are special to God. You may not be special in the world. You may be right there on assembly land with everybody else. See? Now, those that are not on the simulant, those that are the executives and all, they have a boastful position of their position. But most of us are not. But we want to be special. People, that's one of the things that marriage and family is about. Out of the billion people on planet Earth, one person, just one, is in your corner, supporting you. Praying with you, laughing with you, crying with you, supporting you. Thanks, you are wonderful. They, one person, that's what it's designed for. Parents designed to give that to their children. It doesn't matter what the school thinks what classmates think, what grades they make, and all this. We love you. We support you. We encourage you. We work with you. That's God's design of these wonderful, wonderful things in life. If you compare yourself and think yourself insignificant, jealousy pops up. If you think yourself better, boasting pops up. So the flesh self is going to lose, whatever it does. It is natural for man to desire to feel his own significance, who he is. And that's why in the Bible, that's why in Ephesians we're studying who you are in Christ, your position in Christ, your election in Christ, your predestination in Christ, all these things. Why? So that you can live in the battle. Put on the whole armor of God. But before you can do that, you've got to know who you are in this battle. See? That's one of the most important and most difficult things in the military. Teach every one of those men in the company. They are vital. Their service, their function, their ability with the rifle, with the tank, whatever the missile, whatever they're dealing with, is important. Even the cooks, they're important. Vitally important. See? All these people are important in the function of the military. Well, you're important in the plan of God. There is no such thing as an insignificant believer. You can make yourself insignificant, but in God's working, you're not. You're very, very important. So, if you compare yourself and think yourself insignificant, jealousy crops up. If you think yourself better, boasting crops up. See? Jealousy, envy, natural. Now, the other side of the coin, boasting. And it is very interesting that man can do both in one sentence. Express his jealousy of another and his own glory in one sentence. In his proclamation of rebellion against God, Satan declared, "I will be like God." Expresses both jealousy and boasting. Do you see that? I will be like God. He's jealous of God's position, and he's boasting of what he will do in one sentence. He expresses jealousy and boasting in one sentence. That's how easy this stuff can crop up in our own lives, people. This is so important we understand the place of boasting and how spiritual love does not boast. Spiritual love cannot boast. Why? As we'll see, you are fully satisfied with who you are in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I have no need to boast. I am fully satisfied with who I am in Christ. Now, if I'm failing there, I need to work on that. Not try to work on other people. Just work on me. I need to get rid of the sin pattern. I need to spend more time doing whatever it is my gift is. See? But you've got to be satisfied with who you are in Christ. That's why we're spending so much time in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 concentrates, and 2, concentrates on who you are in Christ. To be perfectly content that you are chosen of God, elect of God, predestined to God, all these wonderful things we're studying. But you've got to understand them properly. And if you understand them properly, you'll be satisfied with who you are in Christ. Therefore, you don't need to be jealous of anyone. You don't need to boast about anything. You're perfectly content with who you are before God and in Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray, want to be like Christ. But what is so interesting is that you've made it possible for us to be exactly like Christ. To love as Christ loved. That's boggling to the mind. Boggling to the mind. But that's exactly the way you made us. That we can love just as he loved. By the power of your Spirit, by making conscious decisions from your word, we can love as Christ loved. And it cuts out all the enemies that come from our flesh self and glorifies Christ. Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.